I'd like to minister from Luke chapter 4 and in verse 16, and I'd like to talk about the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a phrase that was kind of mysterious to me, the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is he talking about? And let's read Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And it says that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's at his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know, it was customary in the synagogues of that day that when the reading of the scriptures happened, it may still be the case, I don't really know, that when the scriptures were read, that the person reading would always stand. Just a respect for the Word of God. And then when he began to expound on it, he would sit down. That was the rabbi's seat. And this is what's happening, and think about this, in Jesus' hometown. This is a small town. Anybody grow up in a small town? I know Wendy is. There's a number of hands here. You know, everybody knows everybody. You know, they knew him. They watched him grow up. And now here he is sitting in the rabbi's chair. And they're wondering. They'd heard of the fame of him round about Galilee. If you read it in verses, I didn't even turn there, in verses 14 and 15, it says there went out a fame about him all around the regions of Galilee for all the things that he was doing. And they heard of that. And if you grew up in a small town, you can imagine just the curiosity that the people of the town would have. Here's this man. We've watched him grow up. He's the carpenter's son. Or was he? We watched him grow up, and we've been hearing about all these things that he's been doing, and now he's here in front of us, and he's sitting in the rabbi's chair. So he found the place where it was written. He was delivered that scroll of the book of Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah is a big book. You know, 60-some chapters. And this is all the way over, this portion that he read all the way over in chapter 61. And it's a scroll. They didn't have chapters then. They didn't have verses. In fact, they didn't even have spaces between the words. So it was just letter after letter after letter after letter, the whole book of Isaiah. Can you imagine being able to find the place where it was written? And so I say from that Jesus was really a student of the scriptures. He knew the Word of God. You know, it's not something that just landed on him. When he was coming up, it talks about that he grew in wisdom and in strength. And so he grew into that. And it's worthwhile being a student of the scriptures. It's the Word of God. Not even a space between the words. And he finds the place where it is written. He reads what we just read. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. Even that phrase arrested my attention, and it should have arrested all of our attention. Why was it necessary to say in the Bible that he closed the book? We'll find out here in a minute. But when he sat down, it must have arrested their attention because it says the eyes of all them that were in there were just fastened on him. They were fastened on him. Their attention was completely arrested by what had just happened, what Jesus had just said, and I believe by what he's about to say. And then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This was quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. And it's worth looking at it. Isaiah 61, and right there in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." So why did Jesus close the book where he closed it? He read to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and he closed the book. So what is missing? The day of vengeance of our God. He did not read that. Why? Because he was declaring unto them his ministry here upon earth. When he walked the world with us, when he took on mortal flesh and walked the world with us, he was declaring that ministry to us. The day of vengeance of our God is yet to come. We've been hearing about it in our 9 a.m. services, you know, the series that Pastor Lee has been preaching. That is the day of vengeance of our God. He closed the book just at the spot to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, we know that Jesus came to earth to take upon him the sins of the world, to die on a cross, that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins, for the sins of the whole world. You know, those that receive him and those that don't. His blood has been shed for all those sins, but it is remitted to those who receive him by faith. But Jesus, what he said about his mission on earth is that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, meaning the poor in spirit, the meek, to heal the brokenhearted, right? God is so good. That's what he said about his ministry here upon earth. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. It's something that he did while he walked the earth. And it's something that he does for us because we were blind and now we see. To set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are oppressed, those that are under oppression, that they would be set at liberty. That's what he said about what he came to earth to do, that what he was anointed for was to do those things. And I think that is worth keeping in our hearts, that's what he came to do, and it's what he is anointing us to do. And we will see that. Back in his hometown, chapter 4, and in verse 22, right after he's read this, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Oh, wait a minute. Whose son was he? That's what they thought about him. When you read it in Matthew chapter 13, the same record, they say, you know, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" And Mary, his mother, and his brothers, and their name, and his sisters, are they not all with us? What did they think of Jesus in that small town? Yeah, that he was illegitimate. They didn't see whose son he really was. And because of their unbelief, it says in Matthew, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the big question is, if God is going to be at work in our lives, our first question is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he the carpenter's son? Is he the son of Joseph? Or is he the divine son of God, come to do the things that he declared of himself that he would do? And that's who he is. Outside of that, there's nothing to be had from him. He can do not many mighty works there. Now, of course, it says that he did heal some people. We would be very excited about that if that happened. And it should. So, what was their reaction? We won't read it, but they grabbed him. They were offended at him. Who does he think he is? And they grabbed him and they led him out to a cliff to throw him off and to kill him. The people he grew up with. His hometown, that's what they did. And it says that he just walked out of the midst of them. I don't know if they were like, had him grabbed like this, and then they were just like, something like that. I've always imagined it that way. It was not his time, right? The question that comes up, and was my question when reading that, is, well, what is this acceptable year of the Lord? He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? And if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49, and we can begin to unpack this, as they like to say these days. Isaiah 49. In verse 8, says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time. This is what we're talking about. In an acceptable time have I heard thee in a day of salvation. Have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And this is a prophecy brought forth by Isaiah at the very beginning of it in verse 6, and we'll go back and read it. Sounds like he's talking to Isaiah about Isaiah. But as you read it, as it unfolds, it very much becomes a messianic prophecy. And he's saying that in an acceptable time I've heard thee. This begins to unpack what the acceptable year of the Lord. In verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest say, thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. So I have one word here, restoration, to restore. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, to cause blind eyes to see, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth, that whosoever will may come. Very much a messianic prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors. They tried to throw him off a cliff, right? To a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and of the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee. In a day of salvation I have helped thee. And I will preserve thee, give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. A heritage, it's your inheritance. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. This is all part of this acceptable year of the Lord. And I pray it'll start to come out from within the scriptures as we as we read on. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Just what he was talking about in Luke. To the prison, he can say to the prisoners, you're free, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these shall come from the north and the west, from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. So the acceptable year of the Lord is all wrapped up in these things that is saying here. And this is even more than a dual prophecy. You know, we know it begins sounding like he's talking to Isaiah. It becomes very clear that it's a messianic prophecy. But in two phases. One is the work that he would do here on earth that he declared in Luke chapter 4. That he quoted from Isaiah 61. But two, it is also a future prophecy of what he shall gather together in the end. That he shall bring his people back and all of those things. And I just like to say that, I mean, beloved, this is the acceptable time. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time that the blind can be healed. And that we can do that. It won't always be that acceptable year. Now the door is open. The door is open now. But there will come a day that the door closes. The door right now is open for all blood-bought saints to walk in his freedom. We're no longer captive. We've been freed. He's declared that freedom to us. The door is open now. You know, it must not stop with our deliverance, our freedom, our eyes being opened. But he has anointed us to walk in those same footsteps. For he has said clearly, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these because I go to my Father. And we are his anointed on earth. We're anointed kings and priests to him. And we're to walk out what he, you know, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. We have that anointing to do the works that he did. And that door is open now. It will always be open. He's coming back. And when he comes back, our work here is going to be done. Or if you take your final breath before the rapture, your work on earth will be done. You know, it's easy to say, I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too dignified and educated. I'm too uneducated in country or what. You know, I mean, you could put anything in that, fill in the blank. You're too whatever. But the door is open now. And the challenge is, are we going to walk in it? I hate to think that I would sort of put myself in neutral and coast across the finish line. Don't want to do that. I don't think any of us really want to do that. I know that life comes in on us and the pressures of life. And a lot of times the busyness of life and the distractions of our age are almost overwhelming. And the Lord is saying, you know, draw to me. Come close to me. Walk with me. Dare to try to do these things. I mean, if you make a mistake, he's not going to strike you down. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you with his eye, it says. And the way that he guides you with his eye is that you're looking at him. In that scripture in Psalms that says he will guide you with his eyes. I've always thought about it as servants, those sold-out servants, those doulos servants. They're like Mr. Clean. They had the earring. And the doulos servants, they did. They had an earring. They said, I want to dedicate myself to the master for the rest of my life. And the master says in the Bible that he would bore a hole in his ear, put an earring there, and that he would take care of that servant. And that servant would serve the master. And I think of it as Mr. Clean. And you know, the bald head, the whole deal. And what he does is he has his eyes on the master. And the master does this. And Mr. Clean does what the master bids. He's that looking at the master. There's so many distractions that are drawing our attention hither and yon. Can we draw into him? You know, a lot of times it takes trouble. Even, you know, tragedy and grief. Illnesses. Struggles that you think you can't get past. Then we go running to the Lord. And he welcomes us every time. Every time he welcomes us. But can we go through our days looking at him? That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for me. Very hard thing. But it's a blessed thing when I'm able to. We have to just keep being drawn back. This world is not going to get any better. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to see that when Jesus was talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, it was reference. It was a reference to a thing in the law of Moses called Jubilee. Jubilee was part of the whole Sabbath law that was set out for Israel. You know, every seventh day they were to take a Sabbath. And there were certain things in the Bible, in the scriptures, that say how the Sabbath is to be observed. Man added a lot of things, a lot of crazy things to that. But there is a Sabbath laid out in the law. And then every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And that was a year that they were not to plant in their fields. They were to have their fields lie fallow. And just whatever grows of itself, they could reap and eat that. Then, 7 times 7 years, that's 49 years, the 50th year was to be Jubilee. And at Jubilee, then all the indentured servants, those that have sold themselves into servitude, or been sold into servitude, they were to be free. All lands that were the inheritance, just think of this for us now, all lands that were to be the inheritance of that family was to be returned to them at that time. All debts that had been incurred were to be forgiven. Makes me think of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what was to happen at Jubilee. And I didn't have this in my message, but when Israel and Judah forsook the Lord time and time and time again and worshiped other gods, and despite all the warnings and all the prophets that spoke to them, they never did humble themselves and turn back. And so the presence of the Lord left the temple. And the people of God went into captivity. And the word of the Lord at the time was, now your land is going to have its Sabbath. Because the 50th year was also to be a Sabbath rest for the land. So you would have 2 years. You'd have the end of that last 7 years. And then that 50th year was another 2 years that the land did not get planted. Israel never observed Jubilee. They never observed it. Not once. And here we are. I believe we're in Jubilee. They never let their land lay. It only lay fallow after they were taken off into captivity. They never forgave their debts. They didn't return their lands to the lands of the inheritance. The debts were not forgiven. All those things. So, Leviticus 25, and in verse 10, you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession, at your inheritance. You shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. And you'll find, as we read in verse 25, if your brother be waxen poor, in other words, he's grown poor, and has sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, thou shalt redeem that which his brother sold. It is a time of redemption. It's a time of forgiveness. It's a time of letting the captives free. It's a time of those that have been oppressed, that their burden is lightened. So light is given. This is what Jesus ultimately was referring to. And we are not in the law, but it is a picture of something that was yet to come. And it pictured Christ. But just think about that. By the way, the first day of Jubilee was the Day of Atonement. And that day is still called by the Jews Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? 50th. Look at Acts chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. It's now been fulfilled. All these things that have been pictured over all these years are now being fulfilled when the day of Pentecost was fully come. All this time, this liberty that comes by the indwelling Holy Spirit has been a thing that has been waiting, a thing that has been lacking, a thing that has been yearned for, a thing that has been spoken of, somewhat in a mystery, now has been fulfilled. It has fully come. It has been fulfilled. This liberty immediately begins to be manifest in the early church. It's beautiful what you see. Let me just add, this is another little extra thing for you Bible students. If any of you have studied the week of millenniums, anybody? Is there anybody that's shaking their head? Yes? Okay, I'm just getting nothing but nose. Maybe I shouldn't go there. It's a teaching that the span of history comes, you know, one day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. It spans 7 weeks of millenniums. And it's interesting that Jubilee has two of these days of 1,000 years. It has that day, that last day of of the seventh week as the time that you don't plant. You know, it's the Sabbath. And then that first day, the Day of Atonement. So you have two, well, that would be 2,000 years of the church age. All I know, and I, you know, that's just a study thing that you can study out for yourself if you like, and there's materials on that. But I do know, that, and I know that you'll agree, there is a sense in the body of Christ, in the church, that the Lord is so near, that He is coming back. And I don't care where you come from in the church, there's so many that are feeling this. And it's very exciting. It's very exciting to see the finish line. It's like it's right there. And our what seems like a marathon, like a long, slow run, is really the sprint to eternity. And we're going to see Him face to face. How glorious that's going to be. Oh, God. You have not missed the boat, because you're still alive. And all of us that have that are drawing breath and that love the Lord, we have today to walk out in this anointing, to be Jesus for people here on the earth. You know, to proclaim liberty to those that are bound, and there's so many that are bound. To recover sight to blind eyes, blind hearts, and to preach that acceptable year of the Lord, that now is the time that you can be saved. Now it is. May not be tomorrow, but right now it is. That's the beauty of Jesus' mission on earth, that He has passed to us. The Comforter has come. We used to sing a song when I first got saved. And I don't think it's a known song. I don't even know where it's from. But and I don't know if they were thinking of Jubilee when they said this. But the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. Great jubilation day. The Comforter has come. So there's a jubilation there. Jubilee. We are living in that jubilee. We are living in that Sabbath. It's a holy time, and it's a time of, we know, of grace. It's a time of God's grace that He wants to pour out to all who will come to Him. Whosoever will may come. It says in Revelation chapter 22 that whosoever will may come. Will we be those that walk out Jesus' mission here on earth? And I pray that we will. I pray that I will. And I want to cross that finish line in full sprint. I don't want to slack off. I don't want to say I'm tired. I don't want to say, well, you know, maybe next week. I just want to walk with Him. I want to love Him like He's loved me. I want to enter into His presence one way, and to exit the other way, a different me. Filled with the power of God, filled with His love, with His mercy, that we have to give to others. Freely you have received, freely give. I'd like to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of who you are, and what you've been made unto us, that you have been made righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, wisdom, all of these things. They come from you, Lord. That we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That we can be part of the body of Christ, this great mystery, where Jew and Gentile both are of the same body and one in Christ. There's no wall between us. And that there be no wall between us and anybody that we come across. That they're all needing you, Lord. And you, what we have, like Peter said, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up.